It is great to be here. Some of you were asking for pictures from my last trip. This is another place we actually visited, not this time, but the previous time. This is Sacré-Cœur. If you've never heard of Sacré-Cœur, it is one of the most beautiful cathedrals I've ever had the privilege to look upon, let alone go inside. I really felt like it was holy ground when I went in there. It just was incredibly breathtaking. And come to find out that that was one of the reasons they made the cathedrals the way they did. They wanted you to feel your smallness compared to how big God was. Now, that's a very different experience, obviously, for us that didn't grow up with cathedrals. We see that maybe as a lot of money that they used when they could have used it in other places, but it is breathtaking, to say the least. Again, big picture view. This is the Sacred Family Cathedral, still being completed over 100-plus years. They invented a type of new math, a new type of calculus, to make this cathedral. It really is that amazing. I wish we had like all the lights off and we could see the detail. But it is one of those things where you just go, how in the world? The towers spiral, and again, over 100-plus years they've been building this. It's just amazing. Again, big theme here. We'll see if you're picking it up. Anybody identify what this is? Empire State Building. Anyone? No? Okay, we'll work on that. We got a little help down here, but Empire State Building. That's, you know, pretty high up there. Got a little big picture again view here. Again, not to make anyone feel kind of crazy, but just trying to look at things. This is in Dubai. This is the tallest building in the world. On the right-hand side, and it is just, the word breathtaking just seems to be overused right now for my descriptions, but it really is one of those things you just go, what? Like, how in the world did they do that? So why am I showing you all these beautiful, wonderful pictures of all these amazing places that have been built? Because I want us to understand that's what Ephesians is doing. This letter that Paul is writing, he's given a big picture view of Christianity, especially of the church, and how important it is to know what the church is. And then, what is the difference for us? Why is that making a difference for how we should live today? So Ephesians, the whole book, is really a big picture view. Imagine the tallest place you've ever been to. And again, if you're afraid of heights, I apologize. I probably should have warned you if you're afraid of heights. Like, that just probably gave you like a vertigo thing or something. But it's just not feeling good. But the reality is, when it comes to this big picture view, Paul is really trying to help lay out the framework of what the church is to be about. Of what it looks like to be a healthy, thriving church, what it looks like to be a healthy, thriving Christian. And so today, we're going to be looking a lot about that, but just kind of get you caught up. Ephesus was an incredibly important port for the Roman Empire. It was a place where still you can visit today, and yes, there's a lot of ruins. Things have not stood the test of time, being over 2,000 years old, and yet still standing. It's just kind of one of those profound things. You just go, what? Like, how do they do that without the tools we have, without even some of the math that we have today, but just breathtaking of how big some of these things are. And again, their focus. This would have been a major, not only a port, but a place for power. It would have felt like going to like a New York or to a Paris or something, where you would have been like, this is pretty important. This is some big people are here. They had idols, they had lots of temples dedicated to the various idols that they supported, and back in that time period, there were a lot of gods that they were trying to kind of make sure they honored and didn't want to dismiss and stuff, so they had a lot of those going on there. So here's your warning, again, if you're afraid of heights, this would be that big picture view, also in Dubai, in case you're wondering where that came from, which is amazing, because you're thinking, you know, desert, but moving on. But again, it's this big picture view. So try to remember when it comes to reading, whenever you're reading anything from the Bible, a big question you have to ask is, okay, who is this to? What do we know about that place? What's the context that it was written in? Every theology, every scripture that we have was written in a context of some sort to address a certain issue. And it's important for us to inform ourselves, to learn those things so that we can read the text better, so we can understand it. It's easy to kind of dismiss it and like, oh, that's 2,000 years ago. And yet, man, it's amazing how we're dealing with some of the same things. So, that being said, let's jump into it by starting with prayer. Heavenly Father, We ask that you would give us your peace and your presence. We thank you so much for this chance to gather together around your word. Give us hearts that are open. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Do the work that you need to do in us, Lord. Guide my words, guide my thoughts. May I glorify you, I pray. In your name, amen. So throughout this series, just giving an update, we've been talking a lot about power, talking a lot about what that looked like for them in that time period, and how important it was for Paul to address who was really in charge. Was it Caesar? Was it these other gods that were around? Or was there another God? In addition, we talked about mercy and grace. And it's important to understand what mercy and grace is. Mercy, again, is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. And both are absolutely beautiful in the Christian faith. When you have experienced grace, you know, man, life is better. When you have experienced mercy, you know, life is better. We've also talked about how we are rescued through our faith, that it's not some mystical thing, some magical thing, but faith is simply putting your trust in a person, in Jesus. And so it's that God rescues our hearts, our lives, and wants to transform the entire world into what he wants, what he thinks is best, what he originally created. We've also been talking about, in Ephesians, in this new humanity that was created. New humanity. Think about that. This new way of being. It's not about us getting into heaven again. It's about getting heaven into us, God's way of doing things, how we treat one another, how we love one another, how we forgive one another, how we serve one another. And we all have different ways we do that, as we talked about last week. It's just important for us to really understand that he had a purpose for this. And he talked about this oneness of humanity, this oneness of the church, this oneness of the Lord, this oneness of our baptism. Sorry, I didn't mean to bump that. That we have access to Christ because of what he has done for us. That we have a potential relationship ready. Anytime you pray, God's like, let's talk. I believe that God a lot of times puts us in a situation to pray because he wants us to spend time with him. So it might be in the morning and you're thinking, oh, I need to read my Bible, or oh, I need to pray. Well, I think that's God's invitation to say, I want to spend some time with you. Let's talk. I want to teach you some things. I want to hear about what you're thinking about this day. The creator of the universe wants to listen to us. Wrap your mind around that. In addition to that, last week I shared a lot about what Christian leadership looked like in the local church. And we talked about how he's given people as gifts. And again, depending on your background and your church experience, history and stuff, you might have heard these words and been like, I've never heard that word like that. We talk about apostles, people that have been sent by God for God's purposes. We talk about prophets, those who call people back to being faithful with God. Those who people are people who speak truth but speak it in love. They seek what the Lord is doing and try to discern that and then tell others in a very, again, encouraging, loving way. We talk about evangelists, that those people aren't just people with blue hair, have a big microphone, have special, you know, fancy houses, but no, they're people who have a passion for others to know the story of God and to invite people into that story. We talk about shepherds, people who are like our deacons, people who really care for others, who want to serve and support and uplift. And we have a ton of shepherds in our church family. I mentioned how we have a wonderful one named Barbara Young, and she didn't want me to tell you that, so I'm going to take that back. So she's not wonderful shepherd anymore because that embarrassed her, and I don't want to embarrass her, so we're taking it back. So Barbara, accept my apology. Thank you. Thank you. In all seriousness, the team that she's a part of that did amazing things I shared about last week is a great example of how the church comes together and is the church, and how the church is beautiful when we actually come together and use all of our gifts, the last one being teacher. That Paul talks about here in Ephesians, that we've been given a gift, and some of you have been given a gift to really help others understand things in life. And I shared how all these gifts are given to all people, whether you believe or not. They're like latent. Some of you didn't pick your hair color. Some of you are thinking, I used to have hair, but that's okay. We'll go past that. The reality is, when you had your hair or what color your hair is, you didn't pick it. You really didn't. Same thing. There's so many gifts God has given you. You didn't pick. God gave them to you for a purpose. And that's what we really tried to stress last week. So to move on, the task for all leadership is to what? There's a little quiz for those who were here. If you weren't here, man, just, man, eat some popcorn, take a break, you're good. You don't have to, there's no pressure here. Is to, I like it. Train. She likes to grow better. She wants to change it. I'll work on that. Train people up to walk out, to live out how God has called them. And the word walk and live in Ephesians in the Greek is the exact same word. So if you see the word live in Ephesians, he's talking about how you walk, how you live, okay? The task of the leadership is to what? People for works of service. Equip. That is to train up and to equip people to actually do ministry. So we have this training, this equipping, that it's not just a show up, do your thing, and then leave, and everything's fine. It's a show up, let's learn, let's grow, let's ask, let's question, let's challenge, let's wrestle, let's go out, try some things, come back, let's talk it out again, let's talk it over. What worked, what didn't? How was your experience with this? And it's, again, it's a constant processing of how we grow, of how we work through this. And so today, I want you to ask this question, because that's what the text is going to ask us. How should we now live? Knowing this big picture of what Christianity is about, who Jesus is, what the church is for, how he's equipped the church, he then goes in this chapter and really starts to expound on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, how our lives should look differently. This is what, unfortunately, most people think of when they hear Christianity, do's and don'ts. And it's so much bigger than that. Taking together all that he talks about in the book of Ephesians and how he's waiting to almost the very end, because he really wanted to lay the groundwork to help them understand this is what God is up to. This is how he's made it. So now let us join him by living new lives. That there should be a newness, a difference about us. That we shouldn't just be kind of going with the flow. That, again, that having a relationship with Jesus isn't neutral. It's not just something that it is and shouldn't affect our lives. It should absolutely transform us from the inside out. Another question is, how is your walk with the Lord? How are you living with him? How are you spending time with him? Now, here's the good news, that we don't have to do anything for him to spend time with us. He's always with us. What I find is sometimes I'm not aware. I can't see it clearly. I need to get my lenses cleaned. And then I'm like, oh, there you were, Lord. Perspective is usually very helpful, right? Usually it's something, you know, years later we see, like, oh my goodness, that's where, okay, oh my goodness. And you start identifying things that God has done. It's in the present time where we currently are that we sometimes struggle with that. And we have to say, Lord, I don't feel you sometimes. He's like, but I'm here. I don't know your relationship with your parents. Some of you had amazing parents. Some of you had some very, very difficult years. Here's what I know about every parent, though. They did their best. Some of you might know that my grandfather was an alcoholic. He wasn't the fun alcoholic. My dad's a great fun alcoholic. Thank goodness he's gotten a hold of that. But flat out, it was a very difficult time to be around my grandfather. I didn't find out till about 2 years ago that my grandfather apparently was really good compared to his father. And that shocked me. Here I am, you know, 40-some years old, and I'm hearing this from my mom. I'm like, man, why did we keep going back to Grandma and Grandpa's house? I mean, it was just such we had to bob and weave, literally. And she said, oh, yeah, it was bad, but it was so much better than my grandfather, his dad. And I'm like, better? I couldn't imagine that. I know he did the best he could. He was still living out of his brokenness. He did not understand how good God is and how good God could help him with his challenges and his hurt and his pain. And that's why it's important for us to consider, how are we walking with the Lord? You don't know what the Lord's going to do in you. You don't. You don't know what he wants to do in you. But by spending time with him in his word, it can really help us understand a lot more about how to live. So let's jump into his word. Let's see what he has to say about this. Follow God's example. This is his example, right? This is like, wait, what? Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk, live in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, just a pause here. This is important. He chose these words, I believe, very, very intentionally because of Ephesians, Ephesus, where this church was. There again were temples and idols everywhere. And so he's talking about a different, he's using something they would have known. These are Greek, these are Gentiles, these are people that never knew the story of God. And yet Paul, coming from the Jewish people, has explained to them before in a previous visit, but now he's trying to help them understand. Remember that he's using verbiage that they would have used and reinterpreting it, helping them reimagine who this Jesus is and what God wants to do in their lives by using something familiar and yet helping them see it in a new way. As a fragrant offering and sacrifice, but among you there must not be even a hint. Wait a minute. Now, some of us, this is going to get a little uncomfortable. That's okay. If you're not a Christian, by the way, I want to welcome you to just enjoy the uncomfortableness of being a Christian here, okay? So just watch it, enjoy it, laugh a little bit. You don't have to point, but just kind of be like, ooh, that seems hard. It's not because, again, he's trying to give this list of do's and don'ts just arbitrarily. He's trying to help them to see this new way of living, this new way of being God's people and what it looks like. So there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Now, he's covering a lot of big things here, pretty much that none of us today ever struggle with, okay, right? Because again, this was so written so long ago, it doesn't relate to us. Maybe not. Let's keep going. Because these are improper for God's holy people. They're not for what God intended, not his best. I heard it said one way like this, that the worst is usually the corruption of the best. God's gift of sex, the God's gift of relationship with one another, and the boundaries that he put that in, is to bless us, to be a beautiful thing. Unfortunately, 50s, 60s, 70s, in that era, what we understand and how the church taught in that time period, it was something you didn't talk about. It was something you repressed. It was something, boom. If we don't talk about the things of God, who will? And will they be accurate? God gave us these as a gift. He goes on to say this. Nor, again, he's gonna hit some highlights here. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. He's trying to help you understand what we do with our bodies, what we do with our mouths, matter. It's a witness to others about the change that's either happened in us or hasn't happened in us. He's not trying to point fingers or to be judgmental. He's trying to help them. This is not what God intended. God's best. Lean into it. Be the person God called you to be. He goes on to say, for of this you can be sure. Now again, he's laying it out there. He's telling them the hard truth, but again, he's got a relationship here. He's trying to help them understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. No immoral, impure, or greedy person. Such a person is an idolater. Now in that time period, you need to understand about this, in this text, that there were, we have records of it, we have drawings of it that have been found, but especially in this place of Ephesus, temples, and in these temples, worship and sexual fornication is how the Bible talks about it. That there would have been lots of involved parties involved in the sexual encounters related to some worship, related to some of these smaller gods, I lower G, but that was common in Ephesus. It would form a prostitution, but it was just that was what they did, and that's how they did it. And so he's trying to help them listen. He didn't tell them to move out. I think that's really important. He didn't say, run, get out of there. That place is gone. No. No, he didn't say any of that. He's like, listen, live differently so others will see that. Live differently so that others will know who this God is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This word idolater, again, they had idols everywhere, but it's not just stones. It's not just things of metal that are used in temples or anything like that. These things that he talked about, idolatry of greed and how we abuse one another sexually, how we abuse each other with our words. He called them like idolaters because of that. None of us in this room probably think of ourselves as idolaters. But here's some interesting fun fact about the Bible. The most, the worst, the greatest, the most challenging sin in the scriptures is idolatry. If we've been made to worship something or someone, and if we can't find that someone in the Lord, we'll make someone else fit it. We'll find someone to worship. So then he goes on to say, listen, this person, this idolater, doesn't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, that might be confusing, okay? Kingdom of Christ or kingdom of the Messiah is Jesus restoring the world to himself at the end of time, once everything has been dealt with, evil and sin, and put things back together, then God will finally be ruling the way he's supposed to be. And so this kingdom of the Messiah, kingdom of Christ, and kingdom of God, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. There are people who have just never heard of this teaching. No one's talked about it. No one's dealt with it. And so now they're stuck. Now they're just believing whatever's been taught, whatever's on the news, whatever they're reading. And they have no foundation. And he's like, listen, I want to help you understand who you are in Christ. He's not, again, don't hear this, he's not pointing fingers. He's trying to help them to live out the way God intended. He wants them to experience true intimacy, true joy with the Lord and with others. And he's saying, these are stumbling blocks. How good of a mentor, how good of a leader is he, if he doesn't address what's really needed? The challenges that the whole church was facing in that area of Ephesus, every single day would have been temptation. If you grew up going to a certain temple, because that's what you knew, and then you came to this church, and you said, wait a minute, there's this Jesus, oh my goodness, you accept him. And then something's weird, I don't know, can I go back to the temple? Do I keep doing that? Do I just go in my regular routine? There's a difference here that he wants you to understand. Therefore, again, whenever you see that in Scripture, that's a big one. Therefore, do not be partners with them. You might have to change your business. You might have to reconsider how things are done. He didn't say move. He didn't say shun them. He didn't say make them feel guilty. Hey, you're living differently. If they're going to be in the way, they're going to live that way, and you would most likely fall into that way, you need to be careful of that. So don't be partners with them. He says, for you were once darkness, not once in darkness. I found that very interesting reading the text. In the Greek, there's no participle. There's no article. You were darkness. You were part of it. You didn't even know it. But now you are light in the Lord. Think about what light does. How it helps us see. How light can encourage us. Light can even warm us up. We have to consider where our lives are. Are we darkness to others, or are we light to others? Jesus said it like this, that you are the light of the world. Who takes a light and puts it under a bushel, covers it up? No, you put the light so it can shine. Some of you know that my wife and I play co-ed softball on Friday nights, and we play in the City League on purpose. We play in the City League to be light. Our team name is Orange. In Spanish, it sounds cooler. Naranja. So, but here we are, orange, because we're trying to show the light and love of God, red and yellow. And we go there, and sometimes the witness is clear and it's wonderful, and sometimes it's like, Lord, what are you doing here? You know, what can we do differently so it's better and stuff? How can we shine better for you? But you take your everyday life and ask God, where do you want me to shine for you? It may be in your hobby. It may be down at the clubhouse. It might be somewhere in your neighborhood or at a local school where you volunteer. Where has God called you to be that light? He goes on to say, live as children of light. He wants us to continue to live like this, right? This is not new. This is not weird. For the fruit of the light consists, this is how he defines light, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Be encouraged. If you came through those doors and you were living in darkness, be encouraged. When you leave today, go with God's light. Not something you have to manufacture and work out and pray all the right prayers. Just ask God, God, help me to be light. Guide me in my thoughts. Isn't it true that we can so easily get distracted, not just people with ADD, but people that we sometimes miss how much God is doing in the world? I mean, turn on local news, 95-99% is negative. It's easy to see all the wrong and all the evil. What can we do to change that? How can we live in a way that others will know of God's love, and how we spend time with him, number one, how we read his word, how it starts to read us, and then go out to help others know him. So he says, live as children of light, skip down to, and find out what pleases the Lord. As we get to know who he is and as we get to shine for him, we get to see what he really enjoys. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Whoa. That's a like advanced move right there. That's like ninja move. That's something we're gonna need some time developing that. Because in exposing, are we helping? How are we helping? You go to a doctor and they say, we got some things we want to do some more tests on. Is the doctor evil because he says, I want more tests? I don't know your experience with doctors. I hope it's not been that bad. But in my experience, they're trying to help. And then they expose, hey, there's a concern here. We need to address this. They're exposing that. They're trying to address the issue at hand. It is shameful. Now again, remember, this is in Ephesus. It's a place, again, lots of temples, lots of things going on. He's like, listen, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, what they're doing in their temples. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. We see this every day. We don't even think about it. Go into a room when it's pitch black. You're looking for the one thing. Maybe the kids are sleeping, maybe the grandkids are sleeping, and you're trying to find the thing, and you're trying to disturb it, and you can't see it. Turn a light, boom, there it is. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. I know this is a lot here. We wrap this up here. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Interesting is we have no idea where this came from. This little quote, this little kind of thing, we believe it's like an early hymn, an early praise song. But they're just trying to encourage and help them understand, wake up. How many of us go through life sleeping? How many of us just miss what God wants to do? We're not paying attention. Lord, help us to be aware of your presence. Help us to see what you want us to see and then live the way you want us to live. There's a lot here, but it's so important that we understand that it's bigger than just do's and don'ts. Don't miss that. Now this, I know I'm mixing it up, but I hope you're paying attention. This is the word of the Lord. So the question I give you, what will you do tomorrow to help you walk in love? What will you do tomorrow? How will you live this out? Ask God for help first and foremost. If you think you have it all together, you know exactly what God wants you to do. Be careful. Pride comes before the fall is another phrase that comes to my mind quickly. But don't forget, this big picture view isn't just for knowledge. We're not just doing an aerial shot so we can say, wow, look at that. That's a beautiful place. Or wow, he loves us. And he wants us to know him. And so he shares this truth so that we can be the people he imagines us becoming. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love for us. It's bigger than what we can comprehend. Thank you for your mercy. May we be open to your work in our hearts and our lives. May we not be afraid of how maybe you want to help us live into all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true. That whatsoever fills up our minds may be something that comes from you, that would glorify you, that would help us again be your light, your love in the community. Lord, we lift up those who are hurting, those who are sick. We pray for those who need an extra dose of your peace, your presence, your joy, your love. We lift up specifically Pastor Jack, who has served as our transitional pastor before. We pray for him after his surgery. We pray for quick health and recovery. May he know of your love deeper and wider because of this church, because of your people all around. We pray for those who need to hear a word from you. We thank you for those who have said yes in serving our country, like those found in our bulletin, but especially those who in boot camp like Alex, We pray for him and you give him strength and encouragement and help him to just do well and keep him, Lord, in the palm of your hands. We pray for all those who have come to all villages this morning and throughout the weeks, those who are part of our church family and our school family. We pray, Lord, that you would help them know of your amazing goodness and love as well. Help us proclaim it. Help us to do it in a way that's inviting. Lord, we pray for all of your people all around the world, your church, Universal. We especially want to lift up the Grove and Palm City and Indian River. Help us, Lord, to be a movement and not a monument. Help us to be about what you're about, seeking you, serving with you, sharing the hope we have in your Son. We want to, Lord, lift up our government and this world, your people. We pray your will be done. Give the leadership wisdom, favor, humility. Help them, Lord, serve your purposes. And we pray, Lord, that we would trust you, even in spite of what we see on the news, in spite of maybe what we feel or we don't feel. And Lord, we remember and so grateful for how you taught your disciples how to pray your prayer by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen."